I'd like to begin with a story from the book, The Game of Baseball by Gil Hodges. The year was 1935, and baseball legend Babe Ruth came up to bat. There was an umpire there by the name of Babe Pinelli. He was behind the plate calling balls and strikes. A close pitch went by, and Babe Ruth didn't swing. Babe Pinelli, the umpire, called strike three, and the crowd did not like the call. And a loud booing started from the stands. And the legendary Ruth turned to the umpire with disdain and said, "There's 40,000 people here who knew that last pitch was a ball, not a strike." Suspecting that the umpire was going to erupt in anger, the coaches and the players braced themselves for the Babe Ruth's ejection from the game. However, the cool-headed Pinelli replied, "Maybe so, Babe, but mine is the only opinion that counts." You know, just like the umpire in the game of baseball, as Christians, we need to realize that God's judgment is the only one that counts. We can find an example of this in Luke chapter 11. In Luke chapter 11, and here we find an example where Christ confronts the Pharisees. And it seems like the Pharisees were very fond of being critical of Jesus Christ. And in being critical, they made themselves judges of everything around them. So notice verse 42 of Luke 11. Verse 42 of Luke 11. "But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass by judgment and the love of God. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." Notice here Christ was very careful about some things, but chose to ignore some of the most important things. He said they were very careful about some things, but other things they did not address. They're very careful about tithing, which Christ found no fault with that. He found no fault with their tithing. But here Christ was saying that justice or judging is an essential part of a godly life. Here Jesus Christ ranked judging or judgment on the level of the love of God. Now they were doing these physical things, but they were missing the spiritual application. They were missing justice and the love of God. And Christ is showing us, brethren, that we have to have these characteristics in our lives. And by the way, don't forget, yes, we do have to tithe. That is a requirement. Don't leave the other undone. In the parallel account in Luke, Christ went on to say they strained at a gnat, but they would swallow a camel. So they strained out every little duty that they did, but they missed the biggest. They were willing to swallow a camel. If they perceived there was wrong in one another and another, they became very critical about it. They became very critical. There were judgments showing no mercy, forgiveness, no love. And Christ is telling us that we cannot be that way. You see, Christ is making a point here. You know, at times we have to step back, and I think step back maybe a little bit and look to make sure that we're not missing the big picture. You know, sometimes we're so worried about the gnat issues that we miss the camel. At times we're focused on the small things, and we let those corrupt or occupy our minds. We can let maybe the unimportant things, you know, become that way. You know, we can observe all these little tiny details sometimes and yet disregard the greatest virtue. You know, if we're striving to put on the character of Christ, if we claim to love God, brethren, we'd better love people. We'd better serve people. Loving God and serving people go hand in hand. You know, we can't separate those things out. And you know what the Pharisees were trying to do? They were trying to separate the clean from the unclean people, judging who was clean and who was unclean. It seemed like the first priority of the Pharisees was to be critical and judge others. And brethren, when it comes to judging, we need to realize what our limits might be. We're not to be like the Pharisees, but we must confine our judging to what God wants us to judge. We as humans are very limited. We're very limited in perceiving actions and attitudes. I'd like to turn to an example of a human limited ability in this area. Let's go to 1 Samuel 16. 1 Samuel 16. You know, when God sent Samuel to anoint the next king among the sons of Jesse, he sent Samuel to do that, to anoint the next king. But at that time, he didn't tell Samuel which son was to be the next king. He just sent Samuel there to do it. Notice verse 6. And he's talking about the sons of the sons coming before, sons of Eli, not the sons of Eli, but the sons coming before him. And so it was when all these sons came before him, they looked at Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." You know, Samuel was a man who did have God's Holy Spirit. He was a prophet. He was a judge in Israel. And Samuel said, you know, he looked at this man and said, surely this is the one. This is the one. Notice verse 7. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as a man sees. For a man looks at the outward appearance, for the Lord looks at the heart." You know, even though Samuel was very close to God, that when it comes to looking at another man's heart, Samuel was very limited. In judging another, the best we can do, as Paul stated in Corinthians, you know, we see through a glass darkly. A young couple moved into a new neighborhood. Next morning, they're eating breakfast, and the young woman sees her neighbor hanging her wash out on the line. And she made a statement, that laundry is just not very clean. She doesn't know how to wash correctly. Perhaps she needs a better soap so she can really get it clean. Her husband looked on, but he remained silent. Every time the neighbor would hang up her wash, the young woman would make the same comments. About a month later, the woman was surprised to see a nice clean wash on the line. She looked out and the wash was very clean. And she said to her husband, "Look, she's learned to wash correctly. I wonder who taught her this." And the husband said, "I got up early this morning and cleaned our windows." You know, if we're looking through the dirt in our lives, it makes it difficult for us to see and help others. There's a section of scripture in Matthew 7 that discusses this. And verse 1 is one of the most quoted verses in the Bible, of Matthew 7. It's oftentimes misunderstood and misapplied. It says, verse 1, "Judge not that you be not judged." And brethren, a good start for understanding Matthew 7:1 is to read the next four verses here. Let's begin again in verse 1. "Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brethren, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you can see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Let's notice in verse 5, you know, Jesus does not disapprove the desire to help a brother or sister to remove the speck from your brother's eye. You know, clearly we must see or judge the speck with humility, clarity, and sincerity. In order to do that, he says, first remove the plank from your own eye, then you will see clearly. You know, scrutinizing others and repeating of our own sins must be first in order. That must be the first priority. After repentance and spiritual growth, we can better see the way that God sees. Often is we do have these huge sins. We do have these planks. And people who do that, when we do that, we tend to be self-righteous. We tend to be opinionated, judgmental, unmerciful, and accusatory. And Jesus said a person who does this is a hypocrite, as we read in verse 5. And according to verse 2, we're going to receive the same type of judgment we've dished out to others. Brethren, if we want to receive patience, mercy, forgiveness, and generosity from God, we have to be patient, merciful, forgiving, and generous toward others. You know, we as Christians, as God's people, must make judgments. And let's look at a few areas where we do need to make judgments. Matthew 7, forward a few verses. Verse 13. Verse 13 of Matthew 7. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Verse 14. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Brethren, we must decide which gate leads to life, and which gate leads to destruction. We're confronted with these choices on a daily basis. The choice to go God's way versus the opposite way the world is going under the influence of Satan. As verse 14 states, it is difficult. You know, it is difficult, especially in this society we have today. You know, we're going upstream against the currents of this world, which are headed very much downstream. Verse 15. Matthew 7:15 is a concept that Mr. Ramsey mentioned. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves. So we must judge, we must recognize as deceivers any false prophets, teachers, or preachers that we come in contact with. God leaves it up to us to compare these things as brought out against God's word. Notice that we cannot judge them on appearance. Christ said they came to us in sheep's clothing. Outward, they may look good, just like the Pharisees looked good. They were the religious leaders of their era. Everybody looked upon them as good. But inwardly, Christ was saying, they were like the Pharisees. And Christ called them ravenous wolves. First part of 16, you will know or judge them by their fruits. In the next few verses, Jesus proceeds to tell us that good fruit is doing the will of God. Good fruit is doing the will of God. Bad fruit is spiritual lawlessness, doing our will, taking it upon ourselves to decide what is right and what is wrong. You know, when we think about it, the whole Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is largely how we should judge matters. Judge them according to the true spirit of God's law, as well as the letter of the law. Over in Luke 6, God gives us another example of being critical and judgmental. Again, it concerns the scribes and the Pharisees. You know, we might read in the Bible about the Pharisees, and we might think, man, I'm glad I don't have to deal with these type of people today. But let me tell you, old Pharisees die hard. Today we need to think about being Pharisaical as an attitude. We need to think of being a Pharisee as part of our human nature. It's within our basic nature. You know, when Jesus Christ was about to heal a man, the Pharisees and scribes were there watching very closely, very critical, to find fault with Jesus Christ for his actions. And we read that account in verse 6. Now it happened on another Sabbath also that he entered the synagogue and taught, and the man was there whose right hand was withered. So the scribes and the Pharisees watched him closely, whether he would heal on the Sabbath. They weren't concerned with this man. They were watching to see if Christ would break what they thought was their law, the Pharisees' law, that he would heal on the Sabbath, that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts and said to the man who had the withered hand, "Arise and stand here." And he arose and stood. In verse 10, and when he looked around at the mall, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand," and he did so. And his hand was restored as whole as the other. Notice their attitude. But they were filled with rage and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. You know, Jesus Christ did not have this example recorded to tell how bad the Pharisees were. Brethren, these examples are for us. They're for the Pharisees and us. To let us know that we have these traits of human nature in each of us, of being critical, trying to find fault, using a judgmental approach. In this example, we find Christ healing a man who had an obvious physical affliction. And the Pharisees found fault with how Christ was dealing with this man. You know, on a spiritual level today, Christ is working with us through his Holy Spirit. You know, he's healing us of our spiritual afflictions. And brethren, we have to be careful that we're not like the Pharisees, trying to find fault, being critical, being judgmental, not being critical of how Christ is working with our brothers and sisters in healing our spiritual afflictions. Rather than being critical of how Christ is working with them, we need to be supportive of our brothers and sisters as they go through these various trials. How many times, brethren, are we to assist and help them up when our brothers fall? I would imagine it's at least 7 times 7, showing a merciful, caring attitude. But on the other hand, notice in verse 11 the outcome of this critical, judgmental attitude. Notice the outcome. They were filled with rage and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. An ungodly, satanic type approach, attitude. And we see that in Romans 14, being critical and judgmental. Not only of our brother or sister, but showing contempt for Jesus Christ. Verse 10. Romans 14, verse 10. But why do you judge your brother, or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall stand all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, "As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather receive this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in a brother's way. Brethren, we dare not overstep the limits that we've been given. We're not to step over the judgment seat of Jesus Christ by being self-appointed judges of others. You know, there are certain responsibilities that Jesus Christ has reserved for himself. Let's look at Luke 6. We must not condemn or even sound condemning. Luke chapter 6, verse 37. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. You know, God's way of judging is a very good thing. Hebrews 5, we can distinguish good from evil, as brought out in the first message. And brethren, it's not something that we have inherited in ourselves, but we find that it is God's Spirit working in us. Verse 14, but solid food is for mature people, whose minds are trained by practice to distinguish good from evil. We have that responsibility to judge good and to judge evil. You know, we can do this because we have God's Word and His laws. And this is not milk, but the meat of the Word. For we need diligent study, spiritual maturity, and God's guidance to rightly divide the word of truth. And brethren, we're required to make judgments for many reasons. We must distinguish between the holy and the unholy, between the clean and the unclean, not only physically, but more important, spiritually. We must judge how to avoid those temptations and bad influences. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18. And it tells us there, verse 18, flee sexual immorality. Now, how do we do that? We have to judge. We have to judge by God's Word. And we must be good judges of character in choosing our companions in this life. Look at 2 Corinthians 6:14. Oh, another book here, 2 Corinthians 6:14. It tells us there, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And brethren, these are just a few areas where we need to make judgments. But you know, what do we do? This brings up a question of what should we do if we become offended with one another, if we become offended with a church member, a brother or sister in Christ? It happens. What if we perceive that they did something to hurt us? Or we become offended with them? What do we do in that case? How do we handle that? Brethren, do we go and tell our friends about it? Do we go talk to our pastor? Do we call the home office? Is that what the Bible says to do? Matthew 18. And if you have a red leather Bible here, notice the following is in red, meaning a quote from Jesus Christ. Matthew 18, verse 15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Brethren, here we have the instructions from the Word of God. Christ is telling us, you know, we don't go to our friends, or the pastor, the church, the home office, the newspaper. We go to our brother alone, just you and him. But even before we go to our brother, we need to think, what is my purpose here? What is my purpose in doing this? Is it to get revenge? Is it to get a pound of flesh, maybe? Or should it help my brother or sister? You know, our purpose should be reconciliation. But you know, even before we go to them, we should pray. Brethren, we should pray for wisdom, love, humility, tactfulness, and then speak privately with the offending brother or sister. Our purpose should be to clear up any misunderstandings and to pursue reconciliation. And Christ, brethren, Christ knew that this approach would work. He knew that this approach would work if both parties are yielded to God's Spirit. Notice the last part of verse 15. If he hears you, you have gained a brother. Gained your brother. Worked it out. Reconciliation. At one with your brother. But he goes on to say, but in some cases, maybe he was not going to listen. Maybe he won't listen. And Christ tells us, you know, you can go to the next step, verse 16. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. So the next step is to go back and maybe take two or three other people with you. And over the years, on occasions as an elder, I have been asked to go in as one of these witnesses in the various church areas that we've served in. And some of you may also have been asked to do this. And there's some good advice from other scriptures that we can follow if we're asked to do this. Pray for wisdom. Number one, pray for wisdom, humility, and tactfulness before we go. You know, we need to realize of ourselves that we can't be a help to the other party. We have to have help from God. We have to follow His Spirit. And our goal at this point should be reconciliation of the two parties. Number two, listen before we answer. You know, if we try to answer a matter before we listen, Proverbs 18:13 says, "What a shame, what a folly to give advice before listening to the facts." Brethren, we need to consider all the pertinent facts before judging or giving advice. You know, we need to seek truth. And we need to listen partially to both sides before forming any opinion. And after listening to each side, and sometimes, believe me, the exchange can get rather heated at times. We need to keep in mind that we all have human nature that tends to resent unsolicited correction and advice. But a wise counsel will be very respectful, tactful, and gentle toward all parties. Third thing, consider appearance versus the heart. You know, we read earlier about Samuel going to anoint the next king of Israel. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as a man sees, for the man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." And brethren, when we do that, when we think about that, it makes us realize how limited we are as human beings. Compared to God, who can read minds and hearts in an instant. So brethren, it gives us a warning as a human being, we must be humble and very careful. As we form opinions or begin to correct anyone, we need to seek God. Number four, seek God and His solution. Not our own solution. You know, in the situations that Rita and I have been involved in, at this point, after hearing both sides, we kind of made a pact that we'd keep our mouth shut at this point. And we then asked them to all come back for a second session at a later time. In the meantime, we ask everyone to pray that God would provide the answers. Fast, pray that both parties could be reconciled. Number five, resolution and reconciliation. Brethren, it's been amazing that after the parties have fasted and prayed about this situation, after seeking God's will, brethren, the transformation has been amazing, and we cannot take credit for that. You know, Hal, after the first session maybe ended in an angry situation, but always it has been in our experience, it's been a different attitude in the second session. It's been an attitude of reconciliation and resolution. And we can see the attitude of mercy and forgiveness. It seems that during the fasting process, God leads us to realize, you know, for God has judged us all worthy of death, every one of us, I don't care who you are. But by His mercy, He has removed that penalty. And from those who are repentant and merciful to others, it seems that we come to that realization. In every case that we've been involved with, there has been resolution and reconciliation. And it's amazing. It's a beautiful experience as both these people or parties leave the room. There's hugging and not a dry eye in the room. Brethren, it's a beautiful sight when there's reconciliation and resolution. And it's so true, where there is unity, as Psalms 133:1 says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." And God is really well pleased when He sees brethren dwelling together in unity. Being judgmental, being critical, destroys unity. You know, it seems our human nature makes it easier for us to find faults in others. The following is a story from one of these unknown authors. We find a lot of these. It's titled, "Easy to See Others' Faults." And this gentleman writes, "Driving to the office this morning, I noticed a woman driving 65 miles an hour over in the other lane. And she had her face right up against the rear view mirror, putting on her eyeliner. I looked away, and the next thing you know, she was halfway in my lane, still putting on her makeup. And as a man, I don't scare very easily, but she scared me so much I dropped my electric shaver, which knocked a donut out of my other hand. In all the confusion of trying to straighten out the car, using my knees against the steering wheel, it knocked the cell phone away from my ear, which fell into coffee between my legs, ruined the phone, soaked my trousers, and disconnected an important call. All because of this crazy woman driver." You know, it's so true. It's so easy to find fault in others and be critical and judgmental. What did the scribes and Pharisees do with their critical attitude? They added this guilt onto others. They were like the man driving the car. They judged others for doing the same thing that they were doing. They just had a different look, a different way of looking at it. They made it look like it was okay, but in reality it wasn't. How much do we pile on the guilt pile? Sometimes do we have unrealistic expectations for others? Do we condemn someone, let's say for smoking? Then we eat too much. Do we have that proclivity? You know, I would never curse. I would never swear. But do you have any little juicy little tidbits of gossip for me? You know, it's okay to tell me. I haven't heard the latest gossip. Do we marginalize the ways of God and justify ourselves in those ways? That's okay to do this, but boy, I'd never do that. You know, it's like the Pharisees condemning Christ for healing on the Sabbath, and then getting angry and condemning and plotting his death. They justified that. Did we judge someone else for their behavior when we forget to look in the mirror ourselves and see what our behavior is? Are we willing to take on the Word of God, live by it, stand by it? Over in Romans chapter 2, Christ said it over and over again that we judge others for the things that we do. But as we read earlier, he tells us to get the plank out of our own eye before we get the little speck out of our brother's eye. He tells us to do that. Here in Romans chapter 2, verse 1, therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practices the same things. You see, they're not talking about discerning things here. There are times when we have to discern certain things. It's like mentioned in the first message. We have to make a decision according to the Word of God. But this is talking about a condemnation if we put down others, if we criticize others, if we judge their behavior, and basically want to send them to the lake of fire. If we ourselves are doing some of the same things. It says if we practice that, it's worse than slipping up and making a mistake. It's our regular behavior. You know, if we put wrong things into practice, he says that's not right. So we have to be careful when it comes to this. Are we adding guilt to others? Are we piling on and forgetting to look at ourselves? Do we have that right? Do we have the right to tell everyone how righteous we are? You know, that was part of the outlook that the Pharisees had. How right I am and how wrong you guys are. You know, we have to be careful, this critical, judgmental attitude. We just have to be very careful. So what can we do to overcome this trait? How do we conquer being judgmental, conquer being critical? You know, that may be the Pharisees in all of us. After all, it's a part of human nature. And it's a part of this society. It's a part of the society, a society that falls ahead of this world, ahead of this society, Satan. And like most of us, there was a story about John Burke. He was pastor of a church in Austin, Texas. And John assumed that he was not a judgmental person. But just in case that he was wrong, he tried an experiment for a whole week. He kept track of all his judgments about other people. And here's what he discovered. He came to the conclusion, judging others is fun. Judging others makes you feel good. And he confessed, I'm not sure I've gone a single day without this sin. And in any given week, I might be critical of my son for the way he does certain things that annoy me. Judge my daughter for being moody, which especially bothers me when I'm moody. But I have a good reason for being moody. Every day even my dog gets a hammer of condemnation for his bad breath. I watch the news and condemn these idiotic people who do such things. Most reality TV shows are full of people I can judge as sinful, ignorant, stupid, arrogant, or childish. I get in my car and drive, and I find an inept number of bad drivers who should have flunked their driving test. At the store, I complain to myself about the lack of organization. It makes it impossible for me to find things I'm looking for. All the while being tortured with that music. Who chooses out that music anyway? I stand in the shortest line, which I judge to be way too long. And I look at people when it says 10 items or less, and I count there are more than that in your basket. Sounds like me. What's wrong with you people? He concludes by saying, being judgmental, it seems, is our favorite pastime. If we're honest, but maybe we're not, we're great at judging the world around us by the standards we would highly resent being held to. Judging makes us feel good because it points us as a better light than others. You know, if we observe it in the action of others, that's the end of the quote. Hopefully we begin to see that being judgmental does bring by undesirable results. The trait of being critical, judgmental, makes it difficult to be around us. You know, being around a judgmental person makes it feel like we're being watched. And have you ever tried to do something if you're under this scrutinizing eyes of another person? It makes us maybe feel nervous, uneasy. And judgmental people make others feel uncomfortable. Since those are judgmental, we feel that they're looking to criticize us. And you know, when we're judgmental at church, we make others feel uncomfortable and uneasy. And we may be very unpleasant to be around. You know, sometimes judgmental individuals find it, get satisfaction in fault finding because it means someone else is worse than me. And sometimes that judgmental attitude takes the attention away from their own personal problems. You know, with the attitude, I'm better than you are. And a lot of times they become what we call people pleasers to avoid being judged. It's been found that the judged person might become angry and feel like quitting. When people learn God's commandments or other rules for living, their standards of conduct or character are appropriately raised. And they can begin to feel self-righteous or feeling superior to others. However, the followers of Jesus Christ must focus on how they're being saved by God's grace and mercy, and not by any merit of our own, not nothing that we do. And Jesus set a perfect example of humility, mercy, and love to the very end. Brethren, remember, when Jesus Christ was dying on that stake or cross, Jesus prayed for those who executed him. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And mercy encompasses several related things: forgiveness, kindness, compassion, gentleness. And Jesus exemplified all these aspects of mercy. Just the opposite of a critical attitude. You know, the way Jesus Christ dealt with the woman caught in adultery. I mean, there they'd been brought, this lady had been brought, this woman had been brought to him. He was wanting her to be stoned. And the story concludes with Jesus telling this woman, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Brethren, it's a great principle to understand mercy in our lives. You know, when working with people, showing mercy to someone makes it much easier to work with him or her. And he or she is more likely to repent. Being merciful rather than critical usually gets better results. Someone once wrote, show a man you have faith in him, and he will do everything he can to show himself worthy. Righteousness is a goal that only be accomplished through God's Spirit working richly in each of us. But to attain God's righteousness, we need his help and his strength. You know, Jesus Christ is our righteousness, but working in and through us. Let's go to Philippians 1. And he tells us in Philippians 1, he'll help us prevail. Philippians 1, verse 11. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Brethren, righteousness does not come from being critical, trying to make ourselves better than others at their expense. We need to know that we stand or fall to our God and His Son. To those are the ones that we must give account. When we exercise a judgmental approach to our brothers and sisters, brethren, what we're doing, we're actually judging another man's servant. We're judging another man's servant. In Romans 14, verse 4, this is addressed in Romans 14, verse 4. Who are you to judge another man's servant? To his master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. You know, our brothers and sisters' master is not us. Our brothers and sisters' master is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is saying that he has that right to judge his servants. And brethren, if we judge our master's servants, we are treading on very dangerous ground. Our Father and Jesus Christ do not look upon interactions very kindly. What we find is that they're very able and capable of doing that job. And we're urged to grow to the perfect example of Jesus Christ. None of us able to come up to that measurement. We all still have our faults. And we need to turn the mirror in our own direction. And we're told to do so in the book of James. We need to judge ourselves, but not be judgmental even toward ourselves. Those who are self-effacing will judge themselves too harshly. John speaks of this, 1 John 3. 1 John 3, verse 20. 1 John 3, verse 20. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. You know, those who judge themselves too harshly, maybe their hearts condemn themselves when God does not. We must recognize there's a right way to judge ourselves, but we're not to judge others. That's up to the Master, Jesus Christ, as we read earlier in Romans 14:10. We need to recognize, brethren, we do need to recognize right from wrong, good from evil, righteousness from iniquity, but not scrutinize others to try to find fault in other people. Don't go looking for that. We should, when we do see a fault in others, we should seek to help them instead of judging them. And God, or Paul gives us this charge to the Galatians in Galatians 6. Galatians 6, verse 1. Galatians 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one to the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself lest you also be tempted. Notice verse 2. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Paul is telling those who are spiritual, having the Spirit of God, to help restore that person who has a fault and help that person work their way through it. Being judgmental only pushes that person away and establishes self-righteousness in the judge. You know, getting rid of a critical, judgmental attitude, it makes the Church of God have a warmer, more welcoming attitude. And I appreciate that attitude that is found here in the Roanoke Church, and I want to see it stay. You know, if we learn to conquer the ugly trait of being judgmental, we'll all spend more time paying our debts of loving one another. And we'll have a little time to be judgmental. And if we feel a need to judge someone, maybe we could judge ourselves. I'd like to conclude with a story from the Bible Illustrator. And I've appreciated this little story over the years. Dodie Gannett was a school teacher for 13 years. And she decided to travel across the United States, going to a lot of the different states, and see the sights she'd always taught about. She was traveling alone in a truck with a camper in tow. And one afternoon, she rounded a curve on I-5 near Sacramento, California, in rush hour traffic. Of all things to happen, a water pump blew on the truck. And she was tired, and she was exasperated, scared, and alone. And in spite of the traffic jam she caused in rush hour traffic, no one seems like they was willing to help her. They would blow their horns and try to get around her. She was stuck there in the traffic. And she was leaning up against the trailer, and she prayed, "Please, God, send an angel. Preferably one with mechanical experience." And within 4 minutes, a huge Harley drove up, and it was ridden by an enormous man. He's sporting a long black beard, tattooed arms, and an incredible air of confidence. He jumped off the bike without even glancing at Dodie. He went to work on the truck. And within a few minutes, he flagged down a larger truck, attached a tow chain to the frame of the disabled Chevy, and whisked the 57-foot rig off the freeway into a side street. Then he calmly returned to working on the water pump. And the intimidated school teacher was too dumbfounded to talk, especially when she read the paralyzing words on the back of his leather jacket. Remember, she prayed for an angel. Hell's Angels, California. As he finished the task, she finally got the courage to say, "Thanks so much," and she then went on with a brief conversation. He looked straight in the eye and mumbled, "Don't judge a book by its cover. You may not know who you're talking to." With that, he smiled, closed the hood of the truck, and straddled his Harley. With the wave, he's gone as fast as he appeared. Brethren, always be careful not to judge our master's servants.